in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in 1 Timothy 3, picking up where we left off, of course, with sort of the scriptural role of women. And we made that point last week that God does not limit the gifting of women, but merely the role of women. And that role has nothing to do with value. And so now...
Can I make a comment before you start?
Sure. I'd love for you to.
My wife got a lot of comments from other women last week about the comments I made about her wanting to kill me.
Yes.
And I went back and listened to the recording, and I never said that. So I had a nice week with my wife telling her, convincing her that she didn't want to kill me. She goes, not that I didn't want you to die. I just didn't want to kill you.
Right.
So she wanted to make sure that I knew that. She goes, first thing she said was, I see you've been talking about me again. So she did get a lot of comments. And a lot of people have the same feeling. There's a lot of people out there.
Oh, yeah. No, I've told people over and over again that men think of, I wish I could get a new wife. Women always think, I wish he would die. And I mean, I have found that to be absolutely normal. And I'll tell you what it is.
This, I think she said, some days I pray that you get in a car accident.
Right. Yeah, and that's much better than I want to kill you.
Yeah,
right.
She said I could never kill you.
I didn't want to kill you. I just wanted you to die.
Right.
Yeah.
Just
totally different.
Totally
different. But I'm just telling you, and this is just the truth. It's a truth as sure as anything. In 25 years, I believe that women not only have a greater desire, but they are better at making sin look good than men are. They do not have the ability to make sin look good or understand it in such a way that they need to dress it up. They just aren't that sophisticated. But women can take evil and make it look like the most righteous thing in the world. They're just way better at it. That's not true. Men are not more honest. It's just it's not more honest at our sin. It's less sophisticated with it. That's really what it is. But women are just better at that. So women will make the connection, I wish he would die. And a man will go, I just need to get a new wife. And he can't dress that up or make it look better. It's just the way it is. So anyways, Steve, thanks for that clarification, which somehow makes your wife look worse.
Yeah.
Appreciate it. All right, I did want to begin today with a question. And I think it's an obvious question, but I was wondering what connection you thought this week's passage had with last week's passage? Or had you not given that any thought?
Well, I think in the passage, Paul is addressing this crisis of leadership in the church of Ephesus. So that's one thing he was doing. And he does, as he goes in, talks about deacons, he does go back and talk about women and their role there as well. So there was a connection there. Where he says in verse 11 that women likewise be dignified and not malicious gossips and things. And kind of wonder why that's stuck right in the middle of this passage of qualifications for elders and deacons.
Mm-hmm.
And the previous passage in last week, he spent the whole passage talking about women and their role. So I think he's continuing his thought of maybe there was this crisis of leadership, and he's talking about what a good godly leader looks like in a church, because back in the Ephesian church, there seemed to be a crisis of that.
Mm-hmm.
And women were maybe usurping the role and speaking and doing things that they ought not.
Right. Well, yeah, and I think you're probably right. And going back sort of that overall context, he started out addressing men and really sort of charging them to step up to the role of being men of prayer and unity and all this stuff, and then he sort of turns his attention to women and the exercising of their role and gifting in the church, and then he circles back around to then church leadership. So, yeah, I tend to agree. So let's go ahead and pick up, and we'll go 1-4. So it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So we can go on there in a couple of minutes. But I was wondering what you thought of the statement, if a man aspires to the office.
Well, that word really means to reach out after it or to desire it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was told by a man of God many years ago that every man, every Christian man, should at least consider the role of leadership and to see if God is calling them into that. And I think it's something that God does in a man's heart to gift him and to also to allow him to desire or to reach out after that position.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but don't you think we're kind of taught that if anybody aspires to the office or has a desire to be an elder, that you can't trust them?
I haven't heard that.
Yeah, I heard that.
Can't trust them? Uh-oh.
Well, I mean, anybody who, you know, it's sort of like you hear this oftentimes with anybody who wants to be president shouldn't be president because, you know, I think we drag a lot of that into, and oftentimes when we approach guys about eldership in the church, it's almost as if they're trying to avoid seeming as if they aspire to it. But here, I mean, it really commends aspiring to
it. I think there's a difference between aspiring and pridefully seeking and pounding your chest and saying, I'm the guy. I think it's people look out into the congregation and see men as they're living their life, raising their family, living their lives, and say, this man may have the gifts to be an elder. And then when they're approached, they consider it, say, yeah, I have thought about that in my life. It's not that they're up on stage saying, I want to be an elder.
Right. Well, yeah, I mean, obviously, but it is. It's, you know, and as a person who was kind of dragged kicking and screaming in the ministry, I guess it's sort of one of those things when I look at, because I view a pastor as an elder, an elder as a pastor, and they're really the same thing. When I look at that, I'm like, who wants that? Who wants to do that job?
Yeah, you've said that before, that you've been kicking and screaming into the ministry, but isn't there some part of you down deep that aspired to that?
No, absolutely not. I wanted to be anonymous. The last thing I wanted to do was have anybody know my name.
Even as a young Christian?
Oh, absolutely.
Hmm.
No, I wanted to be rich. I didn't want to be known.
Love of money.
Love of money. Yeah, that's an area of my life that I had to get rehabbed. Yeah, I mean,
well,
it's
good thing God knows the end from the beginning, and He sees what we could be and not what we are.
Well, yeah, I guess, but boy, but didn't you also look at this? And as you're saying, you go, okay, I'm one of these guys.
I'll tell you, studying this, it's humbling.
It's humbling. Mm-hmm. You're sitting there, you look at that, am I a person above reproach? Am I temperate? You know, I've obviously managed to be married once, and it's nice.
Yeah.
But, you know, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach.
Mm-hmm.
Am I gentle? Am I peaceable? I mean, that's really hard stuff. You find it very convicting.
It was, and it is very convicting.
Well, I was talking to Kim about it, and she looked at me like we didn't go into it. I said, man, it's just very convicting when you read this stuff. And she's like, huh. I was waiting for some feedback. She didn't say anything. But I don't know. But also this other issue of, because we have this issue, this question in leadership, the husband of one wife.
Hmm.
What's your view there?
Oh.
Yeah.
Hmm. Well, I think it means, a one-wife husband or one-woman man,
mm-hmm,
type thing. But the question goes to second marriages.
Yeah.
Widowed, widower, I think there's grounds for a man could be a deacon, an elder, if his wife has passed on.
Mm-hmm.
the big question is divorce.
Yeah.
So the question comes, when I think you can't give a blanket statement. I think what has to happen is, what were the conditions of the divorce? You can't just make a statement and say divorced men are not eligible, personally. I think you have to look at...
But we have made that statement.
Right.
We do that here at Leadership.
Right. But we just, looking at Scripture, we say, is this what we should be doing?
Right.
Was the man divorced prior to conversion? Mm-hmm. Has that sin now been forgiven? What's his view on marriage? What's his view on family? So I think there's a lot of questions that need to be answered on a one-on-one situation before you can just say across the board he's not qualified. And what if he meets all the other qualifications?
Yeah, no, it's a tough one. Well, my personal view on here, I don't really have an issue with it, because a second marriage actually is not addressed at all in the passage.
Right.
It's about a guy who's married to one woman at a time.
Right.
And is a one-woman man.
Because considered a culture he's writing into, and
right.
That was not the case. There was multiple wives.
Right. Well, most often not.
Well, in the pagan world.
Most often not. Yeah. The only people who were married to more than one woman tend to be wealthy people. You know, keeping a wife's expensive. So, yeah, I've always just sort of... That's not a slam on anybody. But,
slide that in.
In the culture, women did not work outside the home. So, yeah, it was expensive to have a second wife. I've never actually, I don't have a problem with it, because the passage doesn't address divorced or non-divorced men. It's talking about something totally different. Now, at our church, we've made the decision not to have men who are divorced hold the position of elder or deacon because of the above reproach issue.
Right.
Because that's sort of where that comes in. That, again, I think is a problem. That's a view that comes with problems. And I think eventually, you know, you kind of have to keep re-examining that. But I get that. That's at least a cogent argument that kind of holds water.
Sure.
Also fits sort of within the tradition of the church here and there.
And it can go either way.
It can go either way.
There's good debate on both sides.
Yeah.
So a church has to come down with a position.
Right.
And this church has that position.
Yeah, right. And, you know, that's kind of a nuanced position. It's as nuanced as Scripture. I think that's really kind of neat.
Mm-hmm.
But I can understand why people have issues with it sometimes. But, okay, so we have the issue of, temperate and prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and that phrase, that apt to teach, the person who's sort of not only able to but really desires to, is sort of held in that phrase. It's really neat.
And that's really the big thing that differentiates an elder from a deacon,
mm-hmm.
is that one area, because you look at the qualifications, they're about the same.
Right.
You know, a lot of times churches look at deacons as maintenance men, that they maintain the facility.
Right.
But you look at Scripture, and a deacon should be as spiritually qualified as an elder, except
sure.
for the ability or apt to teach.
Right. Right. Well, and you also think about that, the deacons of the first century church, and people like Stephen and Philip, and, you know, I mean, those were preaching guys.
Right.
It's really,
right.
That's something. So, so not addicted to wine. So I want to ask you about this, because this is also a sort of a nuanced position that church leadership has come to through the years, and it's caused some confusion, is that we voluntarily, to be an elder or a deacon here, we voluntarily abstain from alcohol. And that's sort of the tradition of this church here. And it's not as a legalistic thing, but simply as to hold the position, we just voluntarily give this up to keep away from an appearance of evil,
mm-hmm.
or any of those kinds of things.
Above reproach.
What do you think about that?
I think that kind of goes along in the area of the divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Because Scripture doesn't forbid the consumption of it. It just says not to be controlled by it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God and the scriptures talk a lot about drunkenness, mm-hmm. but I think there's area for drink, as you said from the pulpit many times. Mm-hmm. But I think it has to do with self-control, because that whole verse talks about control. What's controlling the man? Is it wine? Is it violence? Is it argumentative?
Right.
So it's all about control. Now, this church has taken a position, like you said, that we voluntarily do not.
Right.
But scripturally, I think an elder is allowed.
Right. Yeah, so we do the same thing with tobacco.
Right.
And, you know, and that's kind of disappointing to me. Not disappointing that we don't use tobacco. But it's been disappointing to me that at times, God's had to say no to the position because they couldn't kick the habit. Which actually sort of hints towards the wisdom of the rule, I'll call it a rule or the policy, mm-hmm. or whatever. Just, I don't know, because these values and these descriptions, that should really characterize what every guy should be striving for.
Right.
And I really found myself praying over the last 2 weeks to seek these traits more so. Mm-hmm. Do you feel the same way?
Yeah. And I think this has to do, when you look at Scripture and then compare it to our bylaws, it's an area of submission.
Right.
That, you know, if you want to hold this rule, hold this position in this body, then there is an area of submission that you mm-hmm. give up.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about not offending the other brother and above reproach and submission. So there's a lot of issues behind just saying, well, I don't want to do it because I can't do that. Mm-hmm. Scripture says I can. Mm-hmm. So maybe that reveals a pride issue in the man as well.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's some wisdom in it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, and we have made much of it at times, but there are views that are in our Constitution and bylaws that I'm not 100% sold on at times, and you're the same way. And yet, I don't view this church as needing to sort of take on my personal views. I view myself really as a preservationist, that I would love CLC to, in essence, stay doctrinally the same and hold to its same position, all those kinds of things forever, even though sometimes I'm a little nervous about, well, man, it's pre-mill. Yeah, it's a hard one. You know what I mean? Where you look at that, even though I am vocally pre-mill.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, sometimes it's... But those are such small things, you know, in the
right,
in the big
that's
picture.
The thing.
Yeah. All right. So we get to verse 4, and that's teamed with verse 5 and 6. And that's really neat. You know, he says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And don't you constantly battle that, where you're like, okay, I'm an elder in the church. Are my kids representative of what an elder should be?
Mm-hmm.
And then at the same time, you don't want to say to them, hey, straighten up, I'm an elder in this church, and you have to behave a certain way. That's hard to get. Were you ever pressured by that?
I don't think I ever used those words to my children.
Well, and nobody would use those words to their children unless they're
nobody.
Bad people. Bad people would use those words.
Oh, I don't know.
You think?
Somebody could say, you know, I'm an elder. You can't be doing that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they could be saying that. But I never did. I think it's more of a... Not just that, but it's how you lead your family overall,
mm-hmm.
that they would see that, that they see that their father is involved and they know that the qualifications of it. And by their you teaching them on a regular basis, you're mm-hmm. actively involved in your children. This really goes deeper than just you have your children in order. It's not like having rules like a legalistic home or like mm-hmm. military. It's, you know... Are you involved in your home in such a way that your children are obeying and they are behaving with dignity?
Mm-hmm.
So I think it goes deeper for the life of the man in the home.
Right. Yeah, you know what's interesting is as a pastor, well, both places I've been, I have never felt any pressure at all from the congregation or fellow leadership for my kids to behave a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
I've never felt any pressure at all in that. Now, my kids are fairly well-behaved, but, you know, it's interesting because they've identified themselves as pastor's kids.
Hmm.
And I know Salem especially is looking forward to going away to university and finding other pastor's kids.
Sure. Sure.
To talk about the unique, you know, the unique dynamic of being a pastor's kid and all this, you know, supposed pressure or whatever it is. But I think on her part, that's probably manufactured in the sense that I don't think she knows what that's like, in that being a pastor's kid at this church has been really easy. They've always been really free to be themselves. And I think it has more to do with what you said, that and this is true of dads in general, any disconnect between the way I act in church and the way I act at home really breeds rebellion and resentment and this discontinuity.
Yeah.
And by the grace of God, I don't think my kids have ever seen any difference. And to my wife's chagrin, I don't think I've behaved any differently here than I do at home.
And I never had any issues where I had to sit back and say, you know, the kids are misbehaving, how is it going to affect me? I never can remember any time where that had to happen. So
yeah, I've never had that.
Now, granted, when I became an elder, my children were older. They weren't small. So I think Josh was in his second year of college, and Christine was in her first year. She was at Word of Life, and then William was still in high school. But so they were older. But I even before that, when I was on council as treasurer and things, I really never had an issue, because I think it goes deeper, like you said, and was it Pilgrim's Progress, or it talks about the devil, the saint abroad and the devil at home.
Uh huh.
You know, and unfortunately, a lot of times that's true.
Oh, absolutely.
In the homes.
Yeah.
And
my dad was a deacon.
That's right. I remember you saying that.
Yeah. Baptized 5 times.
5 times.
Yeah, he was a deacon. Baptized. Now, I want to ask, and we'll stop here for a second, do you think people in this congregation are especially mindful of the way that elders and deacons' kids behave? Do you think people really, like, zero in on that?
I think if they were problem kids, it might be.
If they were problem kids. Okay. Ask the Sunday school teachers. Yeah, I suppose. Well, the Sunday school teachers have always been fairly complimentary, so maybe they're just kind of sucking up. Makes you wonder.
I can't remember one incident, and I'll call it my brother Dave McMillan. He's the one who brought it to me years ago. My son Josh had an artistic talent, and in fact, that's what he does for a living. But at the time, he was going through a stage where he was drawing. I don't know if Dave remembers this, but he was drawing some characters and things that were kind of evil looking, you know. Maybe it was video games he was playing or something. Uh-huh. Not in my house, but somewhere else. But he brought it to my attention. He goes, he took me aside and he says, you know, your son is doing these things, drawing these. And I kind of knew, but I didn't really pay much attention to it, to be honest. And when he brought it to my attention, it kind of opened my eyes, say, yeah, what is going on? So then I took Josh aside and had a good long talk with him over a period of time. Say, hey, what are you thinking about when you're drawing these things? Why are you drawing things like this? And I don't know if Dave remembers that or not, but I remember. It sticks in my head. And it was many years ago. It was probably 15, 18 years ago. Because I think Josh was probably, I don't know, 13, 14 years old at the time. So I appreciate that, because it's, you know, willingness to confront another brother and say, hey, you know what's going on in your child's life? You know, if I'm aware of it, then good. If not, maybe you need to address it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's good body life here.
Mm-hmm. And I think it is good body life here.
Yeah.
But, you know, years ago, I mean, this was 100 years ago, I was at a father-son breakfast, and I was giving a talk on youth culture issues. And at the time, Beavis and Butthead was a very new thing. And I was talking about the philosophical underpinnings of Beavis and Butthead, and I was talking about the philosophy that they taught and where all of this youth culture and the coarsening of the culture was going.
Mm-hmm.
And all these dads were like, wow, boy, this is really big stuff. And one of the dads said, now wouldn't this blah, 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 and he asked this question, and his son said, no, Dad, that's not the way it works. And his son proceeded to give a dissertation on Beavis and Butthead and how it works and how funny it is. And he had watched all of these shows, and he rattled on probably for about 8 minutes. about this in front of all these dads. You just tell that dad was horrified. He's like, oh, yes, my son would never. Dad, I watch this all the time. You know, it was really. He's like, you must be watching it at other people's houses. And he says, no, I watch it at home. What are you talking about? Yeah, I mean, it's really funny. But horrifying. Horrifying. Yeah, what's going on in your home that you don't know about? That's always been the question. So he then moves on. Of course, if a guy, the logical thing, if a guy can't manage his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Logical conclusion. Then he says, and not a new convert, or the word neophyte,
right.
So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And there you go, the issue of pride brought into the office. I can't imagine ever being proud of being an elder, but boy, you know, just even being known is miserable to me. But anyway, so
well, that does happen, though.
Well, sure.
I mean, obviously, it happens because Paul addresses it here. But,
mm-hmm.
I mean, men can take that position and just be full of pride about it, that
mm-hmm.
somehow they've earned it and they've elevated themselves to that position. Instead
well,
of humbly accepting it and say, there's a lot of responsibility and eyes on me,
right?
You know, to lead a good life, to be an example, and other men would just see it as a power grab.
Right. Well, and the other thing that really gets me about this passage is that it's very clear from the New Testament that elders and bishops are the same thing. Elders, bishops, and pastors are really, they're just the same thing. Not, you know, there's a teaching elder or teaching pastor, that's a role.
Right.
But the office is really the same. And I push always towards diminishing the differences in those. And it's just interesting, and I believe, how much evil has been done to the church by distinguishing between those things.
Mm.
Here in the Protestant community, the idea of pastor becomes this sort of God's anointed, holy of holies type thing, and then there are elders or deacons below that. And that's just such a false construct. It's just broken.
Yeah.
And the other thing is the idea of the bishop. The bishop is different from an elder. And that has created this false hierarchy there that absolutely feeds into the pride thing.
Oh, definitely.
It absolutely feeds into it. And in every church where you see these big distinguishers between those three words, when there's clearly no difference between those three words, they're used fairly interchangeably. You see that. That's, and I just think it's one more indicator when you do things differently than what God's saying, it just breaks things. And sometimes it's not a huge deal, but in a sense, it's just banged up a bit.
Well,
and this is one of those things, I think it's...
There's complete denominations out there that do things differently, distinguishing
sure.
the leadership role of men, and that's how these denominations are constructed.
Right. Well, when you have a bishop, you have, in essence, a little pope.
Yeah.
And it does the same thing that popery has done. It's created this false iconography.
Well, I got a question for you. In your research with the Amish, don't you see that in the Amish community?
Yeah, the bishops, and this is a frustration among rank-and-file Amish people, because the bishops all go away to the bishops' conference, and they agree on things. And then they go home, and they personally change things a bit. You know, like their congregation may give them a lot of flack about this, so they'll change that. Even though they agreed over here and kind of signed on to the program, they come home and they change it, and there's a great deal of freedom to do that. And once again, when you have a multiplicity of eldership, those kinds of things happen a lot less.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just that. It's
well, we saw that, was it last week when the Pope was here in the country? You know, wall-to-wall coverage of the Pope.
Right.
And Susan and I'd be watching it, and she'd say, he's just a man.
Right.
You know? But I said, well, to a Catholic, he's more than a man. He's elevated to...
He's an icon.
God on earth type
right.
thing, you know? So, but that's another denomination that has elevated and distinguished between leadership. And
right.
look what it's created.
Yeah, it's just, it's not good, man. It's just not good. But, all right, Anything for the group before we move on? Charlie. I think every man should aspire to be those things.
Yeah, well, but I think what I'm thinking here is, you know, even elders and leaders of the church are going to fail at these things at times.
Sure. Yeah, at times we fail.
And, you know, I can think back of, like, pastors and deacons and elders in the past where, you know, church has been like that.
Right. Right.
And so I'm just wondering, you know, what is the response?
So are you saying how far do we go with the adherence to these things to before you say you're disqualified from being an elder or a deacon? Yeah, that's a tough call for people. And some people actually kind of hold to a position that elders and deacons' kids all have to be Christians. And they pull that from a different passage. We'll look at that passage, I think, later in this course. But that probably is not what's indicated by the passage. But the question is my home in order? Do I lead a home in which, all right, let's say my kids aren't necessarily believers, God's not working in their lives in that way. How isn't an ordered home? And you say, in general, yes. And it is one of those things that we kind of go back and forth. Hey, is this putting me in a position where I'm really disqualified? And a lot of people have especially brought this up, particularly with deacons sometimes, where we approach a guy and say, hey, would you consider being a deacon? And they say, well, it's that above reproach issue really has me, because in my earlier days, I really lived like a wild person. And I'm just concerned that my reputation in the community is such that if I stepped in the leadership, it wouldn't be good. Well, that's actually a reasonable question. And sometimes I think people go a little bit too far with that. So, Charlie, I don't think I can answer your question other than to say that it really is, it's one of those things we have to look at and say, if this is what I'm supposed to be, and obviously I'm going to fail, at times I'm intemperate, at times I'm not prudent, at times I'm this, that, and the other, how much of that, or in general, am I that person? We have to sort of weigh that out. And I think that's the best we can do sometimes, that you can't attach legalistic rules to it, because the fact is, we could probably disqualify everybody from leadership in a lot of these things. You know, one of the issues I struggle with sometimes is I get stressed about money. Always have. It's just one of my big, it's a button that I work on disconnecting. But does that constitute a love of money? I've struggled with that at times. Hey, you know, it's just, and fortunately I just married somebody who when I get stressed about money, she said, I'd be all right. And I go, okay. And I sort of back off there. You know, at the same time, this week I was working on my car, and really for the first time in a long time, I got absolutely pugnacious. I mean, I was so angry and frustrated at these brakes I was working on, and I was embarrassed by my behavior. I was so discouraged, and I hated that I got that discouraged in front of my kids. You know, so you have to confess failure. Fact is, yeah.
Well, I think the scriptures here are not calling for perfection either.
No.
So, I mean, these are rules or guidelines, qualifications of a man who aspires to be this position. But I think what you had said earlier about a general overview, a general view of his life, you know, when that does happen, what's his response? Like when David was confronted by Nathan, you know, what's his response when confronted with the sin? And one of the things Charlie was probably looking at too is, how far does the congregation go to address these issues when we see a failure?
Right.
So, you know, I think that person needs to be brought aside and said, hey, maybe this is an area you need some work in. Right. I have a friend who lives in another state who's a pastor, and his kids are all grown and gone, but him and his wife are really having a really struggle in their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And I've instructed him, I've gave him some counsel. I think he should step down at least temporarily.
Sure.
Until, and get some counseling until that issue. Because I said, how can you get in the pulpit every week? And he goes, well, I just don't talk. I don't preach about family anymore.
Oh, my goodness.
That's his answer. I said, that's not an answer.
Right.
You know, it's all the other areas are good. I just don't talk on family. So, you know, departmentalizing areas of Scripture, well, I just don't talk about that because it's not right in my life right now.
Right.
You know, that man needs to step down, take a break, and
yeah,
get
some. See, that's actually, I think that's a good rule of thumb. If there's a section of Scripture you can't preach on, you probably shouldn't be in leadership. That could answer your question, Charlie. Yeah. I believe so. I believe so. But we'll deal with that passage in a future week. I think we're going to get to that because of that. But
good question.
That's a good question. Yeah.
I guess depending on your translation, the elders must be above the church where the deacons should be. I don't know what your translation has.
Now, it's really saying the same thing. Yeah, it's really saying the same thing. But so the question was, can the father of the prodigal son be an elder? And I said, yeah, I believe he can. So let's move on. We don't have terribly too much time. We've got to get to this. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. And actually that word dignity, man, it is such a big word. Is this a dignified, admirable person? So I'm telling you, you guys who, when we approach you about being deacons, it's because somewhere along the way, somebody decided that you were a person of dignity. They characterized you that way. It's interesting. It's actually a compliment to be approached for leadership. You should not go, oh, rats, they're calling me for leadership. It means that somebody's looked at your life enough to say, hey, I think this person. So not double-tongued or two-faced, not addicted to much wine. Isn't it interesting? They have to really point out, people who drink a lot, in the first century, that must have been a major problem. Or fond of sordid gain, that he makes his living in a way that's less than okay. We actually had an elder in a church that I was in years ago step down from eldership because of his complex partnership. He wound up having to be the defense attorney for a guy who owned a bunch of strip clubs. And he said, I probably shouldn't be in eldership while I'm doing this. It's just, yeah. So you had to kind of look at that. Beholding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, these men must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And so you find people who are tested in small things. If they pass those things, then you tap them for other things. Notice also the desire for people to be humble and for them to be above reproach, this idea of people who can pass muster. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And so we wanted to, and then he goes back to deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers to their children and their households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So the same sorts of things, except for the apt to teach. But there's this passage on women that's jammed in there in verse 11. And so, Steve, I thought I'd get your take on it before I responded.
Well, there are different views out there on this, obviously. Mm-hmm. Some view says that it's the wife of a deacon. I really can't see that. Why would Paul be talking about the wife of a deacon and didn't mention the wife of an elder?
Mm-hmm.
Some believe it's a position of a deaconess, an official position in the church. And others believe it's just a servant, that they were women in the first century were helpers to the deacons and caring for the needy and the poor, and that they would be exposed to a lot of personal issues when they were going and visiting and ministering to people, and that way they had to be women of dignity and not gossip and not be able to spread the things that they heard. So, again, it's a tough call which one I would fall on. I know our church does not endorse the position of deaconess, but from other passages in Scripture, I think it could be argued that that role was in the first century, and from the first century writings as well. But again, a church has to come down on a position, and this church says no. But that doesn't, again, diminish the role of women, because women here are very involved in ministry. But Paul says if they're involved in ministry, if they are helping probably the deacons, then they have to be women of dignity. They have to be women that can hold the truths and not gossip and be faithful in all things.
Right.
I don't know if I gave an answer more around the point there.
Yeah, actually, you and I disagree on this a little bit, and it's not a huge deal. I actually believe that, well, you know, you have that usage of the word deaconess rarely, but rarely in first century. I think it's just once in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But Romans. The issue of deaconess is probably, in the context of everything, probably the wife of a deacon. Now, at the same time, if I went into a church and they prevented women from holding an elder position or the deacon position, and they had a separate office called deaconess, I don't know that I'd have a problem with it. I'd go, oh, okay, well, yeah, not my tradition on that.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think I'd have a problem with it. However, I don't think it existed other than the wife of a deacon.
So you think that's the wife of a deacon he's talking about?
Well, and I'll give you a perspective on that. Why would he address the wife of a deacon rather than the wife of an elder? Well, he addresses the issue of family with the elder. So this is an aspect of family that he's addressing with leadership. The other is that the deacons did much more of the serving at table. And I think as a result, their wives were kind of drawn into that same service with them. And so Paul addresses that because the wife of a deacon is much more a part of the church public functioning than the wife of an elder would be. And I think that's why he addresses it. So I think this is probably the wife of deacons. And it's just indicative that he's talking about deacons. Then he jams his verse in and he picks up as if he never stopped talking about deacons. And so I think he's folding in the wives of the deacons into that directly. I think that's why.
Yeah, I guess we would disagree a little bit on that, because I'd probably fall more of it of women who are in the role of being servants and assisting deacons. It could have been their wives, or it could have just be other women. So
yeah,
but who am I to argue with you? So,
well, you're a pastor. Yeah. You can argue all day long.
I'm a bishop.
Yeah, you're a bishop. They're also the whole idea, they must be dignified. Man, that word dignity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And truly, that is sort of the thing, is that when you look at people for leadership, you have to kind of look at the whole family. You have to look at the wife as well.
Right.
And that's a...
That thrills the wives.
It does thrill the wives. No wife loves more than a bunch of people examining to whether she should be considered for that. Yeah, that's great. And so this passage on leadership is really about the responsibilities of leadership, that we constantly aim to be the men we're supposed to be, operating in these roles with the various gifting.
Mm-hmm.
But man, what a goal to swing for, to be God's men and women. So, all right, anything for the group? Right.
And where do you draw the line out of all this pool of fallible people?
Right. So Barry's statement question is, you got this pool of fallible people. Man, how do you pull out of those people sort of qualify? And it really is. It's one of those things in Scripture where Scripture gives some guiding principles, but not legalistic rules. And you have to kind of work through it in prayer and all those things. And actually, you know, when they were picking the apostle in the book of Acts, they found guys who qualified, who met the qualifications, and then they flipped the coin.
Because there's nobody that can come up to all these standards. There's nobody that gets 100%.
Nobody gets 100%. Yeah, nobody is 100% qualified, but you say, is that person qualified? And you sort of have to intuit and pray and But man, it's a lot of pressure. You know, when you really take it seriously, it's a lot of pressure to be leadership in a church. And if you fail, I mean, you really blow it. It damages stuff.
Well, and the multitude of counselors is wisdom. So
right.
It's just not one person making that decision. It's a group, a council,
right.
Elder board council that's making that decision, evaluating
right.
and examining.
Yeah, you sort of vet that person and walk through it.
And we know people coming in are not perfect.
Right. Well, and the issue also, wait, hold on, there was a question. Kirk. Right. So Kirk says it's not necessarily the fault if they have this rebellious child. And that's true. And actually, Kirk, you just be thankful that you didn't live in the Old Testament. They would have stoned you to death. That was a rule. And you're like, that was something I kind of wish we still had around. That would have to be a deterrent for kids like you. All right. Yeah, Mike. With the transforming work of God, yeah, absolutely. Anybody can find themselves. Who else?
One of the tests that you would give for an elder would be willing to wash other people's feet.
Well, one of the tests, that goes to the question of the foot washing. Is foot washing an ordinance of the church? And right. Right. Yeah. But the question is beyond that is what kind of servant is this person? And does this person gravitate towards service? And Jesus holds that up as the ideal, the greatest ideal of ministry and leadership is the ability to serve. That's a good point. Linda Jo. The above reproach question.
Right, because from the different churches we attended, not just the talk, but what is accepted here at CLC would not be accepted in another church, and what's not accepted here would be accepted in another church.
Wait, how do you mean?
Well, the no alcohol issue.
Oh, sure. we can drink. We voluntarily abstain while holding the office.
Yeah, but
that's all.
But that's required.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, the above reproach issue that literally says not to be laid hold of. So that the elder cannot be laid hold of, and really what would sort of indicate is there any public accusation that can be made and stick? You know, is this guy running his business in a way that's ethical and upright? Is the, you know, and you ask those sorts of questions, and in a, you know, sort of a repeat of what we've talked about, everybody in a sense could be disqualified if you look hard enough and long enough, and it seems to be more of a, generally, it's this type of guy. In the same way, this is a one-woman man. Is he this type of guy? Not to mean that he doesn't fail, but is he this type of guy? Yeah.
Aren't you saying that
it's
where his heart is?
Well, yeah, you know, it does. It comes down to the heart issue. Yeah, you look at that passage in Malachi. Malachi repeats that phrase over and over again, is take it to heart. You know, that when we talk about these things, it's, you can find yourself legalistically right and heart wrong. You said you had a question over here.
David had one, yeah.
David had a question. Right.
And what were your prerequisites then? two qualifications and he could see it. First, he felt that the other things you could come alongside of as a group of men and help mature that person in other areas.
Right. Right.
Pretty much it's going to be hard to change the above reproach. It's going to be hard to work with them. But Percy always saw it as a teaching area of just greater sanctification in a man's life, that there was people that would like to serve, but maybe they wouldn't because they felt they weren't this quote-unquote perfect person.
Right.
That never bothered Percy.
Right.
I need two things from you. Do you love the Lord with all your heart?
Right.
And I always thought there was something to that.
No, there is.
And I think that we have to be careful that even though we have a high standard, I guess I would like to not counter some of the things that were said, but I really do think there is a place for that in today's, in this church. Personally, I'm looking for the man's heart, and do they have a heart for the Lord, do they have a heart for service?
Sure.
And it's because it's so easy for them to say, hey, I don't need qualifications.
Right.
But are you trainable? Are you teachable? Are you willing to go alongside and see? And we're not, the other thing that we're not talking about here today is we're not talking about the blessings.
Right.
Everything that we've talked about here today in these scriptures, of course, these scriptures are basically talking about the scriptures in the passage, but there is real blessing.
Yep.
In serving.
Yep.
There is real blessing in serving. And
right.
I'm thinking of these, like, when I see these women in verse 11, must be likewise the dignified, not fallacious gossip. And even if that was dealing with the helpers of the deacons, let's say in that context, that's really where our committees come in too.
Mm-hmm.
Our deacons could never ever live up to everything that they have to be. Let's just take hospitable. Well, look, we have kitchen committee, we have hospitality committee,
mm-hmm.
we have welcoming committee, and just look at all the ladies, and indeed we actually do not. I mean, we don't find screen or anything, but we do try to find ladies that fit these qualifications.
Sure.
That are not malicious gossips.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes your committee work good together.
Right.
And so it's an outworking of the deacon and the leadership to have all, you know,
mm-hmm.
pick people that are dignified and non-gossips and things like
right.
this.
Sure.
Context of holy living and how you're a servant in God's church.
Well, and what really is true is that there is greater blessing in working for God's kingdom than almost any other area of your life. The fact is, this is one of the few areas of life where your service, you know, makes a spiritual and eternal impact. You can't always say that about your job. You can say that about your job at church.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an incredible blessing. And you look at guys who have a history of being in leadership and women who have a history of being in leadership at the church, and you look at what their families are characterized, and I think every one of us in leadership would say that's God's blessing because of service. Is that it just meets out in things that really befit godliness. It's a wonderful thing. And absolutely, I thank God every day for Percy K. Grice. He was God's man at a particular time in the history of this church that really set things on a right path. And I don't think we've deviated. That's why I view myself as a preservationist. in this church. And it's really, really good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. We are out of time. Yep. Steve, why don't you pray for us?
Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time to look into your word. And Father, we look at these qualifications and we approach them humbly. And we know that those who are in leadership humbly submit themselves to you, Father, in this area, knowing we're not perfect, knowing we fail you and fail the body. But, Father, we are so thankful that we serve a gracious God, a forgiving God, a God that sees the potential in us more than we do ourselves. We thank you for this body. We thank you for the body life. We thank you for how we minister one to another and encourage one another and rebuke and correct when needed. We thank you. We praise you. And we ask that you might bless our time together to go forward into worship. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.